But he's still having some issues, so keep him in your prayers. Also, Miss Betty, with her heart. Reba Whitworth, she's not doing too good as far as her chemo stuff. She's struggling a little bit and been pretty weak, so that's why we haven't seen her the last few weeks. It's good to have Charles back in the box, so good to have him back, and he's doing good. Also, keep Brother Bill in your prayers. He started chemo today. If he doesn't shake your hand, it's not because he doesn't like you. It's because he doesn't want you germs. So he's got to be careful with that. So remember him in your prayers. Also, Doris Lee, this is Lori Gill's aunt that we mentioned last week. I want to remember her and Lilene as she recovers from her surgery. And then also add Mary Hafer to your prayer list. This is Chris Glover's mother. She's in ICU in Texas. So they're trying to figure out what's going on there, but we want to keep her in our prayers as well. Is there anybody else that we need to mention? Nobody? Well, once. Robert, then I'll get you, David. Della Warner. Okay. Certainly. David? Jennifer Young? Okay. Anybody else? Dottie? Okay. I thought maybe she just had enough of you. We hope she gets better. What's that? Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Said aunt, your Aunt Pat? What's her last name? White. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Well, we're glad you're here. Uh-huh. Cheryl Collins. And what was the other name? I'm sorry. Robert Ward. Anybody else? All right, well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll go ahead and get started with our class. Our Father who art in heaven, we are thankful for this day and for the privilege of ours to come here tonight in the middle of the week, and we're thankful for the opportunity to be here to study your word, to open up your word. We're thankful for what you do for us and how you guide us through your word, and we're thankful for the privilege that is ours to study it and thankful for everything you do for us, physical blessings and certainly the spiritual blessings of life. And Father, we're always grateful for the privilege to bow our heads and petition you in prayer. We're thankful that you listen to us and that you love us and you watch over us and that you help us. And we're certainly grateful that you continue to watch over those who might be struggling at this hour and who are in need, certainly, of your blessings and your care and your providential hand of guidance. And we pray that you'll continue to be with those. And pray you'll continue to watch over Tom Lawson as he's in rehab, that he'll continue to improve and that he can show some improvement and begin to walk more. And we're thankful for the progress he's made thus far to be with his wife, Susan. Father, we also pray for Sister Betty Boyd and to be with her in her heart condition, that she'll be able to gain some strength and to be back with us. We also pray for Reba Whitworth. She's going through her chemo, Father, that you'll bless her and watch over her and give her comfort in these difficult times. We're also thankful to have Brother Charles back with us and glad he's doing well and able to be back to worship and study with us. And Father, we also pray for Brother Bill Pons at this time that you'll bless him as he began his chemotherapy today and pray all will go well with that and that he'll continue to improve also. Father, we pray for Doris Lee that you'll watch over her and her cancer. Please be with Sister Lilene as she continues to improve from her surgery and thankful that she's able to be out some. Watch over Mary Hafer. She's in ICU in Texas and we pray that she'll be able to go home to her loved ones soon. We also pray for Robert's Aunt Della and that she'll be able to show some improvement and gain some strength even in her age, Father. And we also pray for Jennifer Young and Sister Dottie, and that she can't be here tonight, as well as Pat White with her cancer situation, that you'll watch over her, and also Cheryl Collins and Robert Ward as well. Father, we're thankful that you love us, that you watch over us always, that you walk with us, and we're thankful just for the privilege that you call us your children. Father, we're thankful for everyone that's here tonight, thankful for those who have been able to be out with us, and we pray for those who might be traveling at this time with the holidays, and thankful for our safety thus far, and we pray you'll continue to bless us as we go forward. And certainly, Father, if it is your will, that you'll bless us in the next year as we continue to serve you, and we're thankful for the privilege of that. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for watching over us as you always do, and it's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. All righty. We're continuing in our study looking at the armor of God. And so last week we started talking about the aspects of the armor. And remember, we're doing this a little bit different, not necessarily an exegesis of Ephesians chapter 6, but, you know, kind of looking at the aspect of some of the things we take away from the armor that God gives us, spiritually speaking. And so last week we began to talk about the belt, or the belt of truth, or, you know, we talked in some aspects, there's also a girdle that Roman soldiers would wear. And the reason that this is so central, and really kind of the one of the main points as Paul is mentioning here, because this was kind of the central core aspect of the Roman attire. One of the reasons is this was really kind of an instrument in which they would hang all of their weapons on, their dagger, their sword, and other things, but also their breastplate would be tied into this along with that girdle, so everything kind of cinched together to keep them protected. And here's the reason why that's important, because especially with that breastplate on the front, that was really their protection from, you know, arrows or swords or spears or any of those other things that might be coming at them. And if that was loose or moving around, so then they ran the risk of being basically penetrated or killed. And so all of this tying together and the aspect in which Paul is giving it here in Ephesians chapter 6 was really to add support and strength to the concept of what it means to have that spiritual armor that God blesses us with. Because if all of this isn't tied together, and somebody mentioned last week too, if you just put on one piece of the armor, or if you leave one piece of the armor out, it negates everything else that you have. All of this is a uniform, so to speak. This is your spiritual uniform in Christ. This is what you have to put on to be protected from the wiles of the devil and those fiery darts that he throws at us from time to time. But there's also another aspect that you'll see in Ephesians chapter 6 here, because it's interesting, beginning in verse 14, where Paul says to stand therefore having girded your waist with truth. This is the only place in the Bible where we see the word girded used in relation to warfare or in a military aspect in the Greek. You'll see it in mention of Jewish workers or Jewish men who would gird up their loins or gird up their tunics in relation to working. It's the same kind of concept, but this is the only place that it's going to be used in a military aspect. And why that was so important in relation to girding up, because it was preparing themselves for battle. And so if you've ever seen an illustration of the way they would do this, because that tunic was rather long, or toga, as they would say in the Roman Empire, came down generally to about mid-thigh or their calves, and they would take this and they would literally lift it up and then put it between their legs and pull it back around and tie it. So it would be girded up away from their legs and so they can move. And the reason being is because they didn't want to be cumbered when they were going into battle. They didn't want anything that was going to trip them or knock them face forward while they're fighting. So they were trying to take everything out of the way that was going to stop that forward progress and what they were trying to do. So the girdle did three things in relation as they would gird these things up to pull them up. But the girdle gave support to the core. It held and stabilized other pieces of armor. But it also secured the tunic in place as well, too, as they would pull this up. So that belt of truth, or that girdle, as Paul is talking about here, is extremely important, because you think about it in relation to a police officer. See a police officer out in the street and all he's got is his uniform on but doesn't have his belt. What good does that do him? Not very much, right? He's got everything he needs that's going to protect him, that he's going to use as his tools in relation to helping the public or protecting people or protecting himself. So all of these things are important. So one of the things to remember, without that breastplate being anchored in relation to the belt of truth there that Paul's talking about, is that you're leaving yourself open to sin. And so this is the correlation that Paul is trying to bring out here in Ephesians chapter 6. So the belt, in essence, was necessary to organize and keep everything together. So when you think about that in relation to God's Word, the truth that we have, how important it is truth. Well, you look at what Jesus prayed to God in John chapter 17, right? That we're sanctified by the truth, He said in praying to this. Lord, set them apart with truth. And we understand how important truth is. If you look at, I think it's John chapter 18, where Jesus is standing before Pilate and He's asking him, you know, who do you think you are? And, you know, are you this king that the Jews are talking about? And He said, look, my kingdom's not of this world. You don't understand. This doesn't have anything to do with your kingdom or me taking over the Roman Empire. He said, because what I have is truth. And what does Pontius Pilate ask Him? What is truth? Well, truth is at the core of everything we understand of what it means to be a Christian, right? Because without truth, we have nothing. That's the basic guiding principle upon which we hang our faith. So it's extremely important when you think about what everything is anchored to in relation to the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith. All of these things are anchored around the concept of what truth is. And so when you look at all of these other pieces of armor, focusing on their spiritual description of virtue, this helps us to see how truth really kind of stabilizes our faith in relation to serving God. So let's look at a couple of these aspects of what Paul talks about here in Ephesians chapter 6. So when you look at the concept of righteousness beginning in verse 14, Paul says, "Stand therefore, and having girded your waist, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." So when you think about this, righteousness simply means what? Right living. So right living in relation to the process by which we apply the truth, when we understand what truth is, to our lives and we produce conduct honoring and that's pleasing to God. So righteousness in relation to living right for God and serving Him. And so what Paul says here in verse 14, he says, "Stand therefore," and we talked about this last time as far as the importance of what that stance means. It means we're willing to face whatever the world or whatever the devil brings at us. So you have to firmly plant yourself on the foundation of what God is giving us in relation to truth. So when you look at verse 14, he says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." So, righteousness is tied to the belt of truth, which in relations we understand what truth gives us. It tells us the direction that we go. We rightly divide the word. It sanctifies us. It sets us apart. So therefore, that righteousness, that right living that we do, is tied to the belt of truth that keeps us moving forward in that which protects us. So whenever you're falling short or you need to look back to God, where's the first place that you go? His Word, right? His Word is what guides us. It's that GPS, so to speak, right? The gospel plan of salvation. Because it gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So when you look at the next aspect, look at verse 15. Paul says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Let me ask you this question. In understanding what peace is, Paul said basically it's that deep, eternal stability of a Christian possesses by virtue of their relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a stability that's not subject to external circumstances, but it's also the quality that enables us to live harmoniously with each other. From your standpoint in understanding what peace is, and the peace that we have, what does it mean to have peace as a Christian? I mean, I don't know about y'all, but I didn't get much peace going to the mall a couple of days ago during Christmas time. When you think about this concept of peace as a Christian, what does that mean to you? Floyd? Mm-hmm. So Floyd says understanding that truth and realizing or appreciating what God has given us. Neil? Okay. Okay, so Neil basically says if you're in harmony with God, you're in harmony with what He created and what He's given us. Anybody else? Robert?
Mm-hmm.
So Robert says, in relation to peace, looking at the feet and having on proper foot attire, and having that firm foundation upon which you're standing, it's that peace that you have in God's Word. Anybody else? Jim? Yeah. I'll never forget, there's a sermon by Brother Andrew Conley. If you know who he is, very large stature of man, was a gospel preacher. He passed away back in the late 90s. And you've probably heard me say it before, but he used to say all the time that I know that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. And in that, like Jim said, in relation to what all of you said, when we have a peace and understanding, a peace that passes all understanding, people don't understand the peace that we have in Christ with knowing, as long as we're walking that path, knowing from time to time we make mistakes, knowing from time to time you'll fall flat on your face and do something stupid, but in knowing what 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that blood keeps on cleansing us because we know we can make mistakes and fall short. The peace that we have that gives us peace of mind and keeps us relaxed is knowing that I have an eternity with God. There's a lot of people in the religious world that don't understand that peace because they'll tell you, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know about you, but that would be a miserable way to live in relation to being a Christian. Not knowing for sure whether or not you're going to spend eternity in heaven based upon your obedience and walking that Christian path would be a miserable way to live. Because we understand we don't earn salvation. We don't merit works to do things to impress God. We understand through obedience that God has blessed us through the inheritance that He gives us, that on that day of judgment we hear, hey, good job, well done. Here's your reward, right? Revelation 2:10. And so we have that peace in knowing I can pillow my head at night and knowing if I don't wake up or knowing how life short is, or how short life is, I have a peace that people don't understand. And it's that contentment that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3, right? He said, brethren, I don't apprehend the way I've lived and knowing that I didn't live correctly sometimes and persecuting the church. But Paul also goes on to say that I've learned with whatever state I'm in to be content because Paul also understood the concept of what it means to have peace in Christ. Even when he was shipwrecked, even when he was being beaten, even when he was in prison, all of these things that he went through, and he went through a lot of things, he always had that peace of mind in knowing, doesn't matter what I go through, because I've got Christ. I've got that firm footing and that foundation. So Paul talks about here that concept, goes along with what Robert said in relation to, I know when I was in the Marine Corps, whenever we went on our hikes and you got all that gear on, they used to preach to us, keep your feet dry, take care of your feet, wear the right shoes. Because after you hike some 20-something miles, if your feet aren't where they need to be, that's a miserable hike. And so the same way, we have that feet, that sure footing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? Look at verse 16. You think about faith. Paul said, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? The devil, right? So, faith is pretty much the application of what we believe. That's the truth, right? That we talked about of what it means to be righteous. The process of putting feet to God's truth and living in the light of it in practical terms. What does it mean to have faith in relation to the world in which we live today? When you think about how you live out your faith, this isn't being a street corner preacher standing on the side of the street with your Bible in your hand preaching God's Word. Though if you want to do that, I'll be good with it. But what does it mean to live out your faith in relation to what Paul's talking about here in verse 16, taking the shield of faith, which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil? Ken? Okay. So Ken said, basically putting faith to practice in relation to the persecution and ridicule and everything that we face in the world today. Anybody else? So how do you live out your faith? What's that? Let your light shine, Miss Pat. Okay, obedience to Christ. Christian? So through your works. You've heard that adage, preacher saying a sermon, I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day. Right? So living out your faith in relation to, obviously, we don't walk around at work quoting the Bible all day, do you? Probably not. But in relation to your faith, do people know that you're a Christian? That's what it means to live out your faith. People know who you represent. People know what light you're shining for them to see, because what he's talking about here, in contrast to what it means to have that shield of faith, that faith that protects me from the wiles and the ways of the devil and the way the world acts, because the world knows that I'm shining my light for Christ, so I have that shield of faith that's going to protect me. Because people say, well, he's kind of different than everybody else, and that's okay. We're those strange ones, right? Those Christians, those kind of odd people. We're peculiar, right, as Peter says. It's okay to be different, and people understand that. So we have that shield that we get to put up by the way that we act, so the world goes, you know what, that's not even worth the time. Doesn't matter what you say to him, you're not going to pull him into your area. Lloyd? Mm-hmm. Sure. Mm-hmm. Kind of in what Floyd's talking about there, in living out your faith and understanding, you know, when you go in the world, 9 times out of 10, you don't see Christ in it. You don't see God in it, right? Just the way the world is, from everything around us to entertainment, everything out there is not geared towards Christianity. It's geared towards the world. And so when we go out into the world, because it's not geared for Christianity, and we have to be in the world, but we're not of the world, we're not living of the world, even though we have to be part of the world, that faith that we live out is extremely important in relation to protecting our faith, that breastplate of righteousness that Paul talks about, the peace that we have in knowing that I can walk into a dangerous situation in relation to what the devil brings at me, and I'm going to be okay because my faith is evident in who I am and how it shines. But you don't see that in the world, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we have a hope and our faith in relation to what Christ has done for us. And Paul said in verse 16 here, above all things, he says, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts that the devil throws at you. If you have that which God has given you, and your faith is founded and grounded in God and Jesus Christ, you can sustain anything that the devil is going to put your way. But here's the thing, you have to believe it. Because if you have a doubting faith at all, if it's a lukewarm faith in the least, the devil's going to catch hold of that and he's going to push your button any which way he can. And so if you take that, Paul said, you're going to be able to stand against the devil. That's a guarantee that he's giving us. And that's a guarantee that we can take to the bank, right? Look at verse 17. So when you think about salvation, obviously it's eternal security that we have in Christ, as well as the full inheritance that we've been given, and it includes our blessings, it includes our status, but it also includes our identity. I think one of the greatest blessings that we have in being Christians is knowing that we can have salvation and that we have salvation and that we're saved. Again, that goes back to peace. That's an understanding. That's a security blanket that we can understand that we have something in Christ that nobody else has, that we have eternal security in heaven and we've been given that inheritance. We know that it's ours and we get to claim that inheritance because of the family that we're in. And so that ties into everything else. And when you look at verse 17 that Paul talks about here, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So when you think about that in relation to the helmet of salvation that Paul talks about and that which protects us, we understand through the way that we think and knowing that we have the assurance of salvation, the inheritance which he gives us, that gives us confidence in the battle. And I think we really need to work harder at having confidence in being Christians. I'm not saying that we walk around boastful or proud. I'm not saying that we look at those in the religious world that are in error, that are doing things wrong, that we can go, well, I'm better than you are. But I'm saying that we can be proud of the fact that we have the truth and we can teach people the truth. And that we have salvation and that we can teach people salvation. Look at verse 17 also, the latter part that he talks about there. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, the Word of God, it's His present to us. It's relevant. It's personal when you think about God and what He's given us today. And one of the things I think sometimes the way the world views the Bible, that it's old and outdated, it's better than any self-help book you'll buy at Barnes & Noble. But God's Spirit makes it fresh, it makes it new, and it makes it alive. God's Word is not a dead letter. And some people in the world think that it's dead, but it's alive, right? It's able to what? It brings us alive in relation to what it means to be alive in Christ. The Word of God is extremely important for us today, and it's not something of which we should take advantage of, because what we have is the truth. We understand the truth, again, is what sets us apart. But with the Word of God, it's also something that you don't learn by osmosis, right? I fell asleep many times in college studying some of my wildlife classes on my desk, and I woke up none the smarter at all. Just a little tired and weary, but I didn't just, you know, have this osmosis of learning all of a sudden when I woke up. Man, I wish it worked that way. But we understand that in relation to the Word of God, right? We know how important our extracurricular training and classes are for our jobs if you have to take those, or if you have, what's it called for nursing? You take continuing education. I couldn't think of the word. So we understand how important continuing education is, right? So how important then is our continuing education in relation to being Christians? So there's your ammunition for the devil. Bible says, you know, God gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness, that which provides us peace and faith and a firm standing in the world in which we live today. And so with that, the problem is, and when you see the problems of the world, is that they don't understand God's Word or look to God's Word. So Paul says here in verse 17, this is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now look at the last part, and we talked about this in the beginning when we began our class concerning verse 18 in prayer. Paul said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Who are the saints? The church, right? So this is the way that we communicate with God. And we talked about how important it is for us to communicate when we're struggling in fighting the devil in the world, when we have all of this armor that He's given to us. It's okay for us to look to the commander and ask for guidance sometimes. Hey, I've got everything on that you've given me, God, but I'm having trouble in this battle and I need some help to fight it. It's okay to ask for help, even though sometimes we feel that we've got the world figured out and the problems of this world, we've got them by the throat. Most of the time we don't. We just kind of muddle through it, so to speak. But it's okay to stop and say, God, you know what? I'm lost. I need help getting through this situation. I think sometimes we don't put enough trust in prayer as we should. And even Paul says that in verse 13, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. What's perseverance mean? Perseverance. Huh? Stick it to them? What else? Sticking to it. I was like, okay. Johnny's ready to definitely go to battle. What else? Never give up, right? What's that? I asked Johnny the other day. I thought he was going to have a heart attack when I asked who Jimmy V was. What did Jimmy V say in his speech, his cancer speech? Never give up. Don't ever, ever give up. Perseverance in relation to what it means to be a Christian. Because if we give up, what happens? You lose everything. You lose your inheritance, you lose your association, you lose your family, you lose your footing, you lose your standing, everything that you have with God when you give up. Because there really is no reason for us to give up. So all of these things help us to fight the spiritual battle that the devil wages against us. And so when all of this stuff, when you think about it, what good can a soldier be in battle if he's not operating hands-free, if we don't have all of this stuff that God's given us to take our hands to fight what the devil throws at us, if we don't put on that which God has given to us, we have to understand there's too much that has to be done and there's too many attacks that come at us, especially in the church. Because the devil's not worried about the world. He's got the world. The devil wants to get inside these walls. He wants to get into the church. He wants to be within the midst of us. And he's really good at doing that, isn't he? Making somebody prideful, somebody jealous, somebody envious. Somebody's angry at Sister So-and-so because they got the same hat or dress on that she does, or Brother So-and-so didn't say a word to me today. The devil's really good at sowing discord within the ranks of the brethren. Really good at doing that. And so with that, that's when we put on everything that God has given us to say, you know what? Maybe Sister So-and-so or Brother So-and-so's having a bad day today. Maybe they didn't get much sleep last night. Maybe they're not feeling well, whatever the case is. Or maybe my pride's getting in the way because I feel that I'm more important and you need to talk to me. And so all of these things in relation to what Paul's talking about here, we have to remember that the truth is on our side. It's interesting that the soldier's belt not only stabilizes the other piece of armor, but it also bears weight. If you've ever had to put on, and maybe you haven't, if you've ever had to put on any type of military gear, when I was in the Marine Corps, we had something, I used to laugh at the name, we had Alice packs that we used to wear. You remember Alice packs? Alice stood for all-purpose, lightweight, individual carrying equipment. There was nothing lightweight about it. But you would put on all of this gear, and you had a web belt that you wore on under it, and all that gear all attached to it. But they designed it in such a way, as heavy as it was, because it would be about 50 or 60 pounds that you had to put on, when you'd cinch that thing down, you could fix it and do it in such a way that it would bear everything on your soldier so it wasn't uncomfortable when you were carrying it. Because the longer you had to march, the heavier that pack got. And if it wasn't adjusted right, if you weren't wearing it properly, if you weren't walking properly, by the time you got to the end of that march, you were absolutely worn out and slapped down miserable. Tired, beat down. And so when you think about what Paul's talking about here in relation to the soldier's belt and that girdle and how it stabilizes everything else, it also helps us bear the weight of the spiritual armor that we have when all of that sin comes beating us down. Because sometimes we have to realize that which God gives us is to relieve that which He wants to take away. And so He gives us the armor to take away the weight of the sin that we feel we have to carry sometimes, and He removes that from us. Because when you think about the spiritual connection, sin will wear you down and drain your energy, will it not? You're struggling with sin, and maybe you've been there on a Sunday morning, and maybe the sermon hits you smack between the eyes where it needs to, and that sin is just pushing you down, and you feel like you don't have enough energy to take that walk to get rid of it. So the devil has adjusted it just right to put that sin on you. God says, I've given you the armor to take it away, but you won't let me take it off of you. And so when you think about righteousness and what it means to live right for God and having a peace and knowing that God will take care of that sin for me because I have a faith grounded in the truth, because I know I have salvation in Christ, that I get to live eternally with Him, because the Word of God is what's going to set me free, right? John 8:32. And when I understand that I can go to God in prayer to say, please take this away from me, brethren, why wouldn't I use that opportunity to do that? Why is it that we hold on to that which God says He'll take away? Why do you think we struggle so much with that? You know, I talked about in a sermon several months ago that backpack we put, and on the outside of that backpack is the word guilt. And we put all those rocks and sins of life in there, and we pour all that sand and all that dirt, and we put that backpack on, and we walk around with it, and people see we're weary. And God says, let me have that backpack. What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am... What? Jesus said, give it to me. And so Paul is giving us that which protects us from the weight of sin that beats us down, because when we have those things and they're put on properly and they're girded up the way they're supposed to be and everything's out of the way that's going to cumber us from walking forward in righteousness, why is it that we won't take the opportunity to be girded with what God gives us? Why is it you think we struggle so much with putting on what God gives to us? Anybody? Why do we struggle so much? Why do we have so much guilt from our sin? It's a hard question, isn't it? Hard to forgive ourselves? Even when God gives us everything to take it away from us, we beat ourselves up, don't we? Sure, exactly. Robert made the point. We're thinking in the flesh, not in the spirit. You know, when you stand before God and He says, you know, great job, well done. Here's your reward. Are you going to say, you know what, Lord? Man, I'm feeling really guilty. You know, I still got some of this stuff. I just can't let this go. You think we're going to do that on the day of judgment? Yes, sir. No problem. Where do you want me to go? Exactly where He tells you to go. But we do it here. We bring it to church with us. We bring it to worship with us. We let it wear us down, and the devil takes your focus off what the worship is supposed to be for and worshiping God and what He's done for us. And we focus all of our attention on that when everything that He gives us is to take that away. And Paul said, why not put all of this on to protect yourself from all of that stuff? Because it's the guilt in life that keeps us from where we need to go. We have to remember, we have freedom of movement. And that's extremely important. It's interesting when you look at Ephesians chapter 6. Again, it's the only place in the Bible in a military kind of capacity that girding concept is used here in relation to battle. And girding was that act of gathering up that lengthy draping tunic or toga that they would wear. So often when God wants you to move forward to the next level with Him, He may require you to take that tunic and tuck it in and get to work. This is where we go, I don't know if I'm spiritually ready or mature enough to take that step with you, God. God's not asking you, He's telling you. God doesn't ask us, would you please do this? God says, let's go. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Let's go. Get up. We got stuff to do. You can't sit here and wallow in pity and self in your self desires and everything else. Let's get up. We got stuff we need to do. Because the longer you sit here in the mud, the more mud the devil's going to throw in your head. So when you think about this concept of freedom, when you willingly submit, true freedom in Christ awaits us. To be free from everything that the world puts on us, to be free from all the sin we have on our shoulders, to truly be free from all of that stuff. Because without truth, without the absolute non-negotiable standard, there is no real liberty in Christ. And again, John 8:32, the truth what? Sets you free. So without the guidelines that are central and authoritative to our experience, and without knowing what God sets that standard, everyone is governed by their own self-regulating principles, which can be faulty or even dangerous to other people. The world is full of humanism because the world says there is no truth, there is no standard, do what you want to do. Is there any freedom in that? Let me ask you this before we close. Think about the country in which we live today. We know by the Constitution it says that we are endowed by inalienable rights, that we are guaranteed freedom. Are there, in relation to the freedom that we have, are there set guidelines and standards to receive that freedom? Yes, there is. Because without those guidelines, there would be absolute chaos and anarchy in the world in which we live today. Let me tell you this. Sometimes we might be hindered by the speed limit, and we don't like the traffic laws and all of these other things, but you go down and drive downtown Pohang, Korea, I guarantee you'll be wishing you were back in the United States. Because some of those people over there are absolutely possessed in the way that they drive. And traffic lights are just a suggestion. And so because you have laws and standards and the ways in which we live, we have freedom, but they keep it organized in such a way that we can live peaceably with each other. And so we also understand in the freedoms that we have in this country, that freedom isn't free unless it's fought for. And so the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ has been fought for at the cross of Calvary, that we get to enjoy it on the back of Jesus Christ. And so there's guidelines for us to enjoy that freedom. And so Jesus says these guidelines are what helps you to walk that Christian life. But the problem is we don't take heed to the simple guidelines that He gives us and the protection that He provides for us. And then we struggle and we tumble and we stumble in the world in which we're walking today. And then we're confused and wondering how are we going to get through this life when all the time we just need to look to the freedom that God gives us in Christ. So that belt of truth, When you think about what John 8:32 says, it helps us to hold off our enemy and to take hold of that truth and that freedom in which He provides us in Jesus Christ. Because that freedom is what we need. And we understand there's guidelines to it. Even though sometimes we might not agree with it, maybe we struggle with that concept, we don't know why God has us do something sometimes, but doesn't God know much better than we do? Sure He does. Remember one of the things I understand sometimes when my parents would tell me to do something and my mom would give me that because I said so. And you go, well, that's not an answer. And then later when you have kids of your own and you go, I get it now. Because I said so. Because right now I know better and it doesn't require an explanation, but it's going to help you in the long run. That's why I said so. And so if we'll hold firm to that belt of truth that God gives us, that girds up and protects us and keeps everything else in line in relation to what God provides for us to wear, brethren, we've got all the freedom we need in Christ. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir. Yeah. Ken said at President Bush's funeral, it was one of his friends, he wrote that to a letter, right? He wrote a letter to his minister or something that said, preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words. So again, the way we live our life, right, in Christ and what they see. All right, thank you for your time.